is good to see you and be with you this morning. Can we just say one more time thank you to our worship leaders today? That was so incredible. I was telling my wife and sharing this with Lance last service as well, just what a joy it is to see the generations of the church come together and worship and lift high the name of Jesus. So students, team, did a phenomenal job. Thanks for leading out. And I just want to stop and say, because I'm a preteen dad. I got one preteen now. I got a couple in student ministry. I'll tell you about my family in a minute. But I want to stop one more time. Can we give a big hand and applause to these preteen students right here? Students, we love you. We're thankful for what God's done in your life this weekend. For those of you that have trusted Christ, come on, keep clapping, church. Come on now. We got new brothers and sisters in Christ in this group right here. Hey, students, we want to tell you how fired up we are. For those of you that crossed the line of faith to follow Jesus for the first time, we want you to know we're proud of you. We're praying for you as you think in the days ahead about how you can follow Jesus, taking that next step of obedience like you saw this one, to be baptized, not so that you can be extra saved, right? Not so you can finish that off, but because you've met Jesus for the first time, and now you want to obey Jesus in everything. So we're praying for you about that. Adults, church family, parents, moms and dads, student workers, preteen workers, right here is the future of the church. And what they are saying is they are bought in and they are all in. So we need to be all in with them. Amen. We need to support these kids and love them. God bless you. Kathy, your team, Heath, Brittany, everybody did an amazing job this weekend. The Plano campus as well. God was moving in incredible ways. And it's just been an incredible weekend already in the life of our church. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And as you do, I want to send you greetings from Pastor Graham and Pastor Connor. Both encouraging you this morning, and as we were praying as a team outside before the services today, I was already so fired up when I walked in the door. And early this morning, there were people already here serving and smiling and getting ready for a day of worship and learning together in God's word and ministry together. And that's what we want to be all about. That's who we want to be. And that's the life you were born to give. That's the message that Pastor Graham and I are sharing with you this morning here at the Plano campus, and here, my honor to share with you at our North campus today out of Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 9 through 13, and we're continuing our study in this great chapter of Scripture. We've talked about, obviously, how to be transformed in Jesus, to have a renewed mind. We've talked about what it means to be a part, really, to be humbled by the grace of God, to realize what it means to be saved in Christ, and then to be connected to the family of God, to be a part of His church. And then to know that we're gifted through the Holy Spirit of God to do ministry. And so this morning we want to land on this idea of what it means to live the life that you and I were born to give. Because the Christian life ought to be a giving life. And this is one of those passages in Romans 12 in particular where the Apostle Paul is just going to give it to us straight on, point for point, verse for verse, of what that life in Christ ought to look like. Well, you may have noticed on your calendar this week that we ran into February 22nd, 2022. 2-22-22. I guarantee you some babies were born on that day on purpose, right? Like we're going to have this birthday. It's kind of an interesting day on the calendar, and it brought my mind back to something. Some of you may have been watching the Olympics recently, Winter Olympics, and there was actually a really special Winter Olympics 42 years ago, 1980, February 22nd, 1980, what has now become really living in Olympic infamy as the Miracle on Ice. Al Michaels with the famous call at the end of a great hockey game between, at that time, the Soviet Union and their team, their men's team, and the American national team. And Al Michaels had that famous line, "Do you believe in miracles?" Yes, that's my best Al Michaels, sorry. And that's the line from that great game. Because you see, in that Olympics in particular, the men's Soviet hockey team had won 4 gold medals in a row. For those of you counting at home, that's 16 years of Olympic dominance. They were absolutely feared by the world in that particular sport. And on that Olympiad, it was pretty much a guarantee they were going to take the gold. And there was a men's national team that had really been patched together of incredibly gifted collegiate players, non-professionals. And a coach was brought in named Herb Brooks. And Coach Brooks' job was to take that group, turn them into a team, and then put them on the ice eventually to compete with the Russians and to beat them. That was his mandate. That was his goal. This was popularized, and we were kind of reminded about this in the great Miracle, or the movie Miracle, that came out a few years ago. And it really popularizes that story, brings us back. Because, of course, as the story goes, against all odds and being a massive underdog, the American national team would go out on the ice and would beat the Soviet team. and usher in a new season in a lot of ways of American dominance. But there's a scene in that movie where Coach Brooks, it's the day of the match. It's the day of the game. And if you've been an athlete, you know one of the things that makes a great coach is their ability to walk into a room. And, you know, coaches sometimes, they say a lot of things, and you got to translate sometimes. But a great coach, they walk into the room before the game, and they just fire you up. They can say some stuff. It doesn't have to all make sense, but it's the way they say it and how they say it. They just kind of look at you like, yes, I want to go do this. And in the movie, they actually go back, and almost line for line, they go back and they give Herb Brooks' speech to the team. And in that speech, he looks at that room full of mostly young guys that are about to go skate against some grown men who had been there and done it and dominated. And these young guys, Coach Brooks looks them in the eye and says, man, I want you to understand something. This is your day. Their time is over, and your time has come. And he looks everyone in the eye and he says, fellas, I want you to know, you were born for this moment. And of course, you know, in the dramatization of the movie, everybody starts slapping their hockey sticks, and it's like Mighty Ducks on steroids. Like they walk out and they go, and they dominate and they win, and it's amazing, and we get the gold medal. But the line that jumped out of that speech for me that I've always thought of is that you were born for this moment. And as we come into the scripture in Romans chapter 12, we see that the life that we were born again in Christ, is a life that we were born to give. Jesus is having a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus in John's gospel in chapter 3, a really religious guy, but pretty skeptical about the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, look, man, if you want to really follow me, you've got to be born again. Totally blows Nicodemus's mind. What do you mean by that? I got to go back to my mother's womb. And Jesus says, no. The born again that I'm talking about is a whole new life. Remade, transformed, Paul says in Romans 12, 2. And that's what happens when you cross the line of faith and you move from death to life in Christ. You are born again. And the life that you were born into, you were born to give away for the glory of God. This is the message and the mission for every Christian everywhere for all time. And Paul's going to unpack it for us in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. And the scripture says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The way that we're going to unpack this text this morning is I want to give you a core principle that really is the center of Paul's argument, and then four ways that you can apply that principle today. The core principle of what Paul's saying here in this passage is that the life that you were born to give in Christ is a life that should be defined by genuine love. Verse 9 there says, let your love be genuine, and abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That word abhor there, another way of saying it is hate evil. And it might strike you as odd that Paul would go straight from talking about love to talking about hate, but what does he mean by there? Well, he's saying your love needs to be sincere, real, authentic, genuine. The original language of the scripture, the word here for love means agape love. It's the gold, it's the platinum standard of God's love in our lives. It's God's love, his holiness, his goodness, his grace poured into us when we are born again as followers of Jesus. Just a few days ago, we had the NBA All-Star Game. Now, I didn't watch it because the game itself is millionaires dunking on each other. But beforehand, there was the introduction of the 75-year team. Did you see this? 75th anniversary of the NBA, and they went from 75 down to number one. Now, they got number one right, Michael Jordan. It's undisputable. We can pray about this in the atrium. You'll be wrong if you disagree. It's Michael Jordan. Somehow LeBron's number two. That doesn't make any sense, but it's interesting to see to go through that whole list, and they get all the way down. They get to number one, and as I was watching that list go out, and I saw that MJ got number one, I thought, yeah, that makes sense, because a child of the 90s, I watched Michael Jordan win 6 titles, never lost in a championship. Unbelievable scorer, dominant defender. He's the gold standard, right? He's the gold standard of NBA dominance. When Paul says, let your love be genuine, he's talking about the love of God, the heavenly gold standard love of God in you. That's the love that lives in you in Christ. And Paul says that love is real and it should be real in your life. In fact, Paul's going to use this word 75 times in the New Testament writings. That's how serious he is about us being sincere. And one of the ways that you know you are loving God and the love of God is in you is two ways. One, you hate evil. And two, you cling to what is good. Paul says earlier in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Every aspect of God's will is good for you. The Bible says he's working out all things for the good of those who love him. We just sang about the goodness of our God. God is good this morning. Amen? He's good in our lives. He's good in our homes. He's good in our church. He's good through his word. He's good to us. He's a good, good Father. And he wants good things for your life and for mine. And he's calling us to cling, hang on, grab a hold and don't let go of the good things. Because as 1 John 2 tells us, the things of this world have nothing for us. And so as you live with a genuine love for God, you are simultaneously walking and living and loving and listening to the heart and mind of God and the person and work of Jesus. And men and women, listen, as you walk more in that light, you more readily are able to identify the darkness. And God is never, listen, there are times in our lives when we will have to endure persecution and tribulation, but we are never called as believers to entertain evil in our lives. And one of the ways you know that the genuine love of God is in you is that as you walk more with Jesus, you love less the things of this world. That's not to say that we hate evil people. That's not what God's word says. Nowhere here does it say God's calling you to hate anybody that doesn't go to church or hate anybody that doesn't know Jesus. On the contrary, in the goodness of God, this Timothy says that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all might be saved by faith through his grace. We're not called to hate people, but as men and women of faith, we are called in humility, but in confidence, we are called to hate evil, push back against it, and hang on to what's good. That's how you know that God's genuine love lives in you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 says, hold fast what is good, abstain, push away, run from, flee every form of evil. So here's Paul's argument, that first and foremost, the life that you are to give in Christ is a life defined by genuine love. So right out of the gate, we gotta ask ourselves this question. Does that love live in me? Does the genuine agape love of God live in me? Has there been a moment in my life when I've crossed that line of faith and I've surrendered my life to Jesus? Has he truly come into my life and does he reign as Lord of my life? Because if he does, then the next four things we're gonna say make a whole lot more sense. Because if your life is defined by a genuine love, then the second principle that Paul, really the first principle God gives us, or that Paul gives us is this, is that in the life that you were born to give, you will live to display honor to others. So if I have that genuine love, then the first thing I'll do is I'll want to be displaying honor to those around me. Verse 10 says, love one another, how? With brotherly affection. How does that work, Paul? Well, what you're going to do, guys, is you're going to outdo one another in showing honor. Now, we went from the agape love of verse 9, but watch this. The love that Paul uses here, the word there is Philadelphia love. So whatever images of Rocky and Clubber Lang and whatever else, you know, comes in your mind, or running up a flight of stairs, or cream cheese, I don't know. But the word there in the text is a brotherly, sisterly affection. This is a family word. So when Paul says you're to love each other with a brotherly affection, it means that within the body of Christ, redeemed, spirit-filled, Christ-following people, we ought to love each other in a gentle, loving, brotherly and sister kind of way. And the way we know we are is when we seek to outdo one another in how we show honor. And this desire to honor comes from a place of humility because, see, when I realize that without Jesus, I have nothing, but in Christ, I have everything I need, then I'm no longer worried about impressing everybody else with who I want to become. I'm worried about walking humbly with Jesus because of who I am in Christ. So because of who I am in Christ, I seek to honor others. And as the great Bible teacher Herschel Hobbs once put it, I want to boost others any way that I can. So this is the mindset that I have when I'm filled with that genuine love of God. When the agape love lives in me, the Philadelphia love comes out of me. The real kind of brotherly love, not like cheesesteaks, right? Like the real kind of Philadelphia love, where I want to see you succeed and grow in Christ. Parents, this is true for us. I can't think of a Jesus-loving parent that looks at their kids and say, you know, I really hope that my kids grow up to be an abject failure. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. Can't wait for them to be wildly codependent, completely dysfunctional as adults. Can't wait. It's going to be great. I don't know a Christian parent that would say that. No, a Christ-following parent says, I want to do everything I can in Christ to champion my kids, to point them to Jesus, to prepare for them to be what we say in the Teak House, functioning adults who love Jesus. That's our mission statement. Oh, we should probably put a picture in that somewhere, sweetheart. That's what we're hoping to accomplish. And by doing that, what I want to do is I want to show honor. I want to outdo any way that I can with my wife, with my family, with you as my church family. We want to be constantly finding ways to outdo one another in how we show honor. And there's two specific ways you can do this, by the way. One is you can take time and set aside and set apart an opportunity for you to say to someone in love that maybe needs a word of encouragement or a word of hope. You can promote them based off who they are. Far too often in our culture, we celebrate people by what they do. But in the body of Christ, we ought to be promoting each other because of who we are in Christ. Pulling somebody aside and saying, listen, I just want you to know, you have a reputation as someone who has character. I've watched you, how kind you are to others. I see the way that you carry yourself. I watch how you show love to others. And I just want you to know, I want to honor you. I want to take time to say, good job. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you. God's doing something in your life. If you really have that genuine love in your life, then you are looking for ways to display honor to those around you. And not only can you promote them, you can praise them. You can stop when you see somebody do a good thing and walk over and say, hey, I noticed that act of kindness that you did. I watched the way you handled that issue. I saw that person that you were encouraging, and I just want to tell you, I want to honor you. You might not know this, but in the church there amongst the Roman Christians that Paul's writing to, there was actually an honor problem. There was a great eclectic makeup of the body of Christ there. You had people traveling in and out, some that were literally refugees from political conflict in another part of the Roman Empire. And when they would get together to have church, there were some honor problems. The social elite would sit one place and the not so social elite in another. And Paul's saying to them in no unsubtle terms, hey guys, there's no such thing for that in the kingdom of God, and that has no room in the church of God. Everybody's level at the foot of the cross. So you be proactive about showing honor everywhere and to everybody that you can. Display that honor. Make people feel encouraged in Christ. But not only that, the life you were born to give needs to be marked by a dynamic passion to serve. If the love of Jesus is really pouring out of you genuinely, then you will have a dynamic passion to serve. Now, the word here that Paul uses in the scripture is really interesting. Verse 11, he says, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. That word zeal there is this idea of boiling over, not in an intense, angry kind of way, but in an enthusiastic, passionate kind of way. Paul says, when it comes to your mission of God, be on fire and passionate for Jesus. There is no room in the kingdom for lazy Christians. Lazy people never inspired anyone to do anything anywhere. There is no such thing in a spirit-filled Christian as a desire to be lazy on the sideline, to be slothful. Paul says that's never God's plan. Why? Because Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, work heartily at it as for the Lord, not for men. This is not about performance ministry. This isn't about people seeing what I do and celebrating me. This is me realizing that I've been brought from death to life, and I want to serve the Lord. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Be excited when you walk in the room this morning. I love walking out in the atrium this morning and seeing people with smiles on their faces and hands extended to greet and say hello, and I'm glad you're here, and can I help you find a seat? And because we want to be here. We want to worship the Lord. We want to hear the preaching of the word. We want to be in a life group together. We want to have our hands on the plow of ministry together, doing the work of Christ. No time to be lazy. No time to be on retirement mode in the kingdom. There is no retirement plan for the kingdom. You work and you work and you work and you serve and you serve and you serve, and then God says, come be with me. That's the plan. It's no more complicated than that. And God's calling us to be passionate followers of Jesus, to dynamically, passionately want to serve. I can think of 1,000 ways that you could do this here in our context here. You could be working in the parking lot. You could be serving these incredible preteens, serving at a table group, teaching them, pointing them to Jesus. You could rock some babies, work in the preschool, work in our elementary ministry. My wife and I, we have kids age 16 all the way down to 7 months, praise God. So I've got a driver and I've got a little girl that wants to disco at 3 in the morning. So it's all good. We love it. We got a 13-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 7-year-old in between. And I love to see the ministries of our church, our student ministry, our preteen ministry, elementary, preschool, all the way down to our babies. Everywhere across the age spectrum, there's a place for you to serve. If God's calling you to do it, you need to do it. God may be saying, hey, I want you to go all in on a prayer ministry. I want you to do what Pastor Connor's doing this week when he and Catherine go to be on mission. Go somewhere and take the gospel for a few days and watch God change you. You may want to do something as simple as greet at the door. That's not a big deal. That's a huge deal. The moment people walk on this campus here at our Plano campus or our Espanol ministry, they need to know that there's love-filled, genuine followers of Jesus that are enthusiastically excited that you're here. If you're a guest here today, our prayer and our hope is that by the time you walked in the door, you felt the energy and the passion and the enthusiasm of what a Spirit-filled church looks like. This is not something we do because it's a religious box. I'm going to get excited now. This is not a religious box that we check, men and women. We're here to worship this morning because Jesus has changed our lives. That's why we're here today. And if you found yourself as a guest and you say, man, I've been kind of wondering and investigating what God's doing at Prestonwood, we hope that by the time you walk off this campus today, you found out what it is. Is that the Spirit of God has changed the lives of people in this place. And we are fired up to be on mission with Him. Whatever God would call us to do. Listen, the life that you were born to give ought to be marked by service. So I got to ask you this morning, do you have a ministry? We've been talking about spiritual gifts and being a part of the body. Do you have a place that you're serving regularly? They probably don't need me. I probably don't have the right skill set, but I promise you through prayer and some coaching and preparation and discipleship, there is a place for you in the body of Christ if you are a Spirit-filled believer. And for every one of us in Christ, there is a ministry and a work that God wants us to do. You need a place to serve, and when you serve, you need to do it with zeal and with passion as unto the Lord. Thirdly, not only do we need to have a passion for Jesus and be displaying honor, but we need to be people that are declaring hope all the time. Actually, if you were to read this passage in the Greek, I'm no Greek scholar, but some smart commentators told me this. If you were to read this passage in the Greek, it would not read in the static English. It would say, let loving be genuine, abhorring what is evil, loving one another, outdoing one another, fervently serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being patient, be constantly in prayer, verse 12. There's an ing aspect to this passage. It's an ongoing, it's an imperative, this is what you need to be doing all the time. Paul says in verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Friends, the people of God need to be the most hope-filled people on the face of the earth. We ought to be declaring the hope of Jesus every day over ourselves, over our families, in our church, and everywhere that we go. Why? Because Romans 5 tells us in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here it is. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the fact that I've been moved from hopelessness to hope, and my eternity is secure and it's set. So I don't need to wonder or worry or doubt about what happens to me because of the goodness of God. I'm squared away. So I can rejoice in hope, Paul says, and do it all the time, especially, and I love that he puts hope before patience, because there's nothing more frustrating than patience without hope. Because what in the world are you waiting for if you have no hope? But when you have a hope that's planted in Jesus, then your patience is marked and known by that hope. We are patient in tribulation. And I think Paul here specifically is talking not necessarily about messes that you and I make, although you and I can be good at that. I think he's talking about external factors that we can't control. So we prayed earlier for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine this morning that woke up this weekend to external forces that they could not control. That's tribulation, friends. That's hardship. That's circumstances you didn't see coming and you can't control, and that you can't put a shot clock on. It's going to end when it ends. Tribulation is hard. Some of you may have walked in the door this morning and you're walking through tribulation. You're walking through hurt, through pain, through loss, through frustration. And you're saying, Jonathan, I know the word says rejoice in hope, but I'm struggling. I know it says be patient in these moments, but I'm struggling. Well, Paul says, listen, not only that, I don't want you to just be patient in tribulation. I don't want you just to be hoping when it's hard, but I want you to be praying constantly. So what we do while we're waiting, because by the way, patience is not a static endeavor. Patience is a verb in the Christian life. Patience is proactivity. It's a form of spiritual movement in my life. Even though things may not be going anywhere, when I'm patient in Jesus, I know that my prayers are not falling on deaf ears. One of the things that we talk to a lot about with young adults, I know a lot of you in here have maybe millennials that you've raised or that you know, or some of you maybe find yourself in that demographic or the emerging generation, the Gen Z generation. What we know, research and statisticians tell us, I actually did my doctoral work in a lot of this, is that younger people are struggling to stay engaged or reconnect in the life of the church. In part, in a recent survey, many answered by saying, the reason that I do not come to church is because the church experience that I had, fair or unfair, right or wrong, I never sensed that there was a genuine desire to live for Jesus in that church. Let me tell you how we demythologize that for the younger generations in the church, men and women. Hear me on this. Some of you parents and grandparents that are praying for maybe a wayward or a prodigal child, son or daughter. Listen to me on this. There's a lot of stuff that we can do, but one of the things that we cannot do without is constantly praying that God would move in the lives of people we love. Well, I've been praying for a while. Pray some more. I've prayed about that before. Pray about it again. Paul says, be constant in prayer. Now, I got to confess this one to you. I love Jesus and I read his Bible and I'm supposed to be in ministry and all those kinds of things, but this is a struggle for me sometimes. Because I'll pray about something and I'll go, okay, Lord, you didn't answer. Well, now what? God says, I don't want you to pray and stop. I want you to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray some more. And whether I answer or not, in the goodness of God, I know that he hears me every day. If maybe you didn't grow up in a faith tradition and church is new for you and following Jesus is new for you, or you're still wondering about that decision, one of the things that you may have heard in the culture is that God is distant and far removed, and worse, that he's out to get you and blow your life up at a moment's notice. The gospel tells us otherwise. There is a good God in heaven who loved you enough to send his son to live on the earth, who lived sinlessly. He died sacrificially and he rose again victoriously to overcome your sin that separates us from him. And that's everybody in this room. Nobody has to die in their sin. And nobody has to live with the false idea that God is far away and doesn't care about your life. He's right in front of you right now. How do I know that? Because there's spirit-filled people all around you, and the word of God is being preached over you right now, and it never, ever returns void. That's the truth of God this morning. And so I can be praying, you can be praying constantly that God will move in my life no matter the circumstances. I can pray, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, without ceasing. I got to ask you this morning, what are you praying about? What are the things in your life today that's heavy, heavy on your heart? Most people in this room wouldn't know, but you know, and God knows. You know the things that are burdening you and keeping you up at night. What are you praying about? Is it a struggle you're going through? Is it a circumstance you can't overcome? Is it an issue at school somewhere, students, that you just don't know what to do? Is it confusion that's come into your mind and your heart about who you are? Are you really praying that God will hear you? And are you asking God to be near you right now? If you do, he's listening. But here's the fourth principle about what it means to live the life you were born to give. It's a life of genuine love, and it's a life that ought to be marked by a constant distributing of kindness. Here's what the scripture says in verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, I know in 2022, my wife and I were kind of chuckling about this a little bit as we were getting ready to be with you today. I know in 2022, the idea, because Paul's talking here, by the way, let me be very clear. He's talking here about physical needs. He's talking here about monetary encouragement. He's talking here about sharing in material ways. There's other times in the scripture where Paul's going to allude to praying or being present with people, and there's a ministry in both of those things. But let me be clear. When Paul says you need to be continuing to figure out ways to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to be hospitable, he's talking about your bank account, your stuff, and your home. That's what he's talking about. And I know in 2022, there is a growing skepticism and cynicism over the idea of, man, if I really shared with somebody, would they really do the right thing with it? Would they be good stewards? Man, I don't want to be taken advantage of. I want to be a good steward. I want to invest in the right things. And I agree with you on all that. There's wisdom in all those things. All I'm telling you is Paul couldn't be more clear with us that the commandment of Jesus as we walk together as believers is to be ready and open-handed and open-hearted to give and be generous and be kind when the Lord prompts you to do it. And when you do it, to be hospitable, to seek out ways for you to share and bless others. Paul says this is a ministry that any of us could have at any time. And it requires that we become aware of other people's needs. My dad used to have an expression, information is accountability. When I become aware of something as a believer, I'm accountable to do something with it. So I can't just hear about somebody's need. I can't just be maybe sitting in a life group and I hear a prayer request and the Lord kind of just speaks to my heart in the way that only he can do and says to us very clearly, says to you, I want you to meet that need. I want you to move on that. I want you to talk to that person after class. I want you to go have lunch with them this week. There's a blessing there for you. I'm not even gonna tell you what it is yet, but I'm just telling you. And when God moves in that way, how ready are you to obey? How prepared are you to contribute to the needs and to be hospitable? Michelle and I experienced this in real time many years ago as a young married couple. We were serving in a town that I can almost assure you've only ever driven through, if you're lucky. Our first church was out in Roby, Texas, north of Sweetwater, west of out. You know you're in a small Texas town if you have to reference other small Texas towns to tell you where that small town is. Roby, Texas is a town of 500 folks, mostly cotton farmers. There was a precious First Baptist church there. The sanctuary, I promise you, would fit in this section right here. Some of the sweetest, most generous, most loving people we've ever known in our ministry were at that church. And there was one couple in particular. Michelle and I were engaged that spring of 2002. We'll be married 20 years this December. There was a couple in that church, the football coach, actually. 1A football there, man. If you've never lived till you've been to a 1A football game in West Texas, man. The fried pickles are flying. The businesses are shut down. Nobody's at their house. It's beautiful. It's community. Chris and Krista Birch was this couple. Coach Birch was the football coach. They both were involved in the public school there in Roby. And every Sunday afternoon, they did something for us that we will be forever grateful for. Every Sunday afternoon after church, I was the youth pastor at the time. It was a little small church. I was finishing my last year at Hardin-Simmons, getting ready to go to Southwestern for seminary. We were getting married. And this couple just kind of grabbed onto us and loved us. And they did this verse. They lived this verse. They contributed to needs and they showed hospitality in ways we didn't even know to ask. And we'd go to their house every Sunday afternoon and they'd have a hot meal for us. Now, they had a whole bunch of kids running around. They had four little kids at the time. In fact, we'd go on to name our oldest daughter after one of their kids. They impacted us so much. And every Sunday afternoon, they'd sit with us at their kitchen table and we'd eat some of their food and we'd play with their kids on the floor and we'd listen to them teach us about what it means to be married, about what it means to be faithful in ministry, about what it means to be generous and kind to others, about what it means to be a godly parent, and whatever the Lord gives you to do to be faithful in it. They'd take us to dinner. They would encourage us. They'd disciple us. They'd pray for us. They'd check on us. And every single Sunday, before we'd leave their house, they'd slip a $25 check into my pocket. And they'd say, here, this little help for you with some gas on the way home. Never asked for it, never expected it, would have never thought to bring that up with them. They just were sensitive to the Spirit of God, friends. And they took Romans 9:13 seriously to contribute to the needs of others and show hospitality any chance you get. Listen, if our love's going to be genuine, we got to be ready to display honor. We've got to be ready to have a dynamic passion to serve. We've got to be regularly declaring our hope when it's good and when it's bad, being in prayer all the time. But friends, listen, we got to be on call as men and women of faith to be distributing kindness whenever God prompts us to do it. I want to move into a time of invitation as we conclude our service today. We do this every time we gather. We never want to miss a chance to ask you to prayerfully consider how might the Lord might want you to respond to what you've heard today. Some of you are here today and you would say, Jonathan, as I've heard you talk about this genuine love, this agape love that's come into the lives of these people that I'm sitting around, I have to be honest, I've never experienced that. I really don't live with a lot of hope today. I'm chasing a lot of things that aren't satisfying me. I don't have much peace. My family's turned upside down. My finances are a wreck. My business is going south, not that it's going the opposite direction. I walked in the door today, frankly, because I felt like I guess I should have been here. I don't know why I'm here. It feels like I just was supposed to be here. And I'm hearing about this love. And you know what? There's never, ever been a time in my life, if you were honest, just you and the Lord, forget about who's looking right now, just you and God. If you know for a fact that there's never been a time in your life when you can honestly say that you've confessed the reality that you are a sinner, broken, lost, and without hope, and you've asked Jesus to come and take away your sin and make you a new person, if you've never been reborn into the life that you were born to give, then before you leave today, and we prayed for you, by the way, this morning. We prayed for you out in the hallway. that God would bring you here. If that's you today, you're not here by an accident or a circumstance of your calendar. The Holy Spirit of God brought you into this room right now to hear what we're telling you, which is that Jesus loves you, and no matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, God can take all of that, turn you upside down, and make you new in Christ forever. And your hope will be sure for today, and your eternity will be secure for tomorrow. If that's you, in a moment, we stand. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to delay. You don't need to wait. You need to come out of this aisle and come down here and talk to one of our ministers and say, I need to know Jesus for the first time in a real way. You can do that in just a moment. Some of you are here today, and you would say, you know, as you've been talking about this family love, this Philadelphia kind of love, this brotherly affection and serving and being part of a church that gets ministry done, and we're new to the area, and frankly, we don't have a church like that. I want to just say to you with as much humility as I can, I don't think you need to look any further. I think you found a family today. And I would just say to you in love, if God's put it on your heart that you need to no longer be an attender, but a fully committed member, then let today be the day when you come down the aisle and say, hey, I want to lock arms and hearts and lives with this local body. I want to be all in the ministry of Jesus. Come join our church today. Maybe you mean about this one who stepped into the waters of baptism and by obedience said, I want to identify publicly with Jesus. I know him, I believe he's in my life, but I want to obey him and what he's said. Maybe you need to be biblically, scripturally baptized next weekend in one of our services. Maybe this morning, you would say, Jonathan, as I've been listening to you talk about this genuine love, I realize I'm not praying much, I'm not serving much, my hope is diminishing, my enthusiasm has waned, stuff's going on in my life, I know and love Jesus, but there's some stuff going down that nobody knows about, but I'm hurting, I'm struggling, and I just need to meet with God this morning. Let me challenge you this morning. This is family time. If God's moving in your heart in that way, you come down here right now, let one of our ministry leaders pray for you. Make this place an altar. Don't leave today without being sure that you're right where you need to be with the Lord. Nothing would give us more joy than for you to be right with God today. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer. And in a moment as we stand to our feet and sing, Father, I pray as you're moving with freedom, Holy Spirit, draw hearts and lives to you. Let us walk in obedience and by faith for your glory. We love you, Jesus, and we give this time to you in your name. Amen.